Closing words of our Lord Jesus Christ's Sermon on the Mount. And that in these closing words he warned his hearers of four things. In verse 13, he warned them against following the crowd. He said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many, many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, confined and restricted to one person. I am the way," he said. "Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He's the way. And he leads to life. He's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. But few there be that find it. They find it when it's revealed to them by the Spirit of God." And then he warned us in verse 15 of false teachers, false preachers. As Peter said, "As there were many false prophets among Israel, there'll be many false preachers in the churches." And our Lord said that they'll come to you disguised. He said they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. But you can recognize them. There's a certain way to recognize them, and that is by their fruits, which is their doctrine, their message. The prophet or the apostle John told us to try the spirits, whether they be of God. If any man denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, he's not of God. So we try the spirits, the preachers, those who claim to be preaching in the power of God's Spirit, we try them by the Word. Their doctrines, their Word, the messages, they preach the message, and then the effects of their message. The effects of the message. Now here's what he says, "Do men gather grapes of thorns? Thorns don't produce grapes. And a false gospel won't produce a true believer. The men gather figs of thistles. Even so, every good tree, every good preacher, good prophet, true preacher, bringeth forth good fruit. But a corrupt tree, a corrupt preacher, bringeth forth only evil fruit. A good tree cannot. The gospel of God's grace cannot bring forth evil fruit. It cannot. Neither can a corrupt gospel bring forth good fruit." That's what he's saying. "Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their doctrines, by the results of their messages, by the effects of their preaching, that's how you recognize them." Now then, he warns in these next two or three verses, he warns all who entertain any notion of being accepted by God, of God, on the basis of what we do for God or in the name of God. We are not accepted by any service or works that we do for God or even in the name of God. Listen. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone that calls Christ Lord." You see these meetings where they have big sign up behind the preacher, "Jesus Christ is Lord." Well, not everyone that says I'm Lord, or calls me Lord, or professes to believe I'm Lord, not everyone who's called by his name, or calls upon his name, or does things in his name, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. There are two words, two key words here, and I see if you pick them up. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. What are the two words? Saith and doeth. Not everyone that saith, but everyone that doeth. It's not everyone that saith Jesus is Lord or calls him Lord, but it's the man, woman, young person who does the will of God. John, 1 John, if you'll turn over to 1 John chapter 1, John clarifies this point so clearly. He says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, if we say, isn't that what the Lord said? Not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth not in us. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. His word is not in us. So it's not saying. Not everyone that saith. You see, professing and possessing many times are different. Saying is not doing. But he says, he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, or says that Jesus is Lord, or says he believes in the name of the Lord, or says he's a believer, or says he's converted, shall enter the kingdom of God. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Can I offer some light on this? What is it to do the will of God? Well, there's some fellows that ask him that. Back here in John chapter 6. John the 6th chapter. Turn back that. Now, while you're finding John 6, when our Lord said, he that doeth the will of my Father, he's not referring to merely performing outward obedience to commandments and laws and ordinances, because these very people here just said that's what they did. They said, we preached in your name, we prophesied in your name, we did many wonderful works in your name. They kept telling him what they did. So when our Lord says, he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, he's not talking about something we do outwardly, like keeping laws and commandments and duties and keeping a day and doing these different things. That's not what he's talking about. Because a lot of people lay claim to duties and deeds and works that do not do the will of God. So here's doing the will of God. They ask him in John 6, verse 28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? That's what we're talking about, isn't it? Do. What shall we do? He that doeth the will of my Father. And they ask him, what shall we do? All right, he answers in verse 29. And Jesus answered and said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. There's the start. Doing the will of God is first and foremost and primarily believing God. That's where it starts. Abraham believed God, and everything that followed was a result of believing God. Doing the will of God is first and foremost loving God. Peter, do you love me? You know everything. You know I love you. Feed my sheep. Doing the will of God is first and foremost trust in him only for life and salvation. And that faith and love and trust is the source and motive for all obedience. And without which, nothing that you do is acceptable to God. Not everyone that saith, Lord, 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 shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. And this is the will of my Father. Look at same chapter, John 6 now. Look at verse 36. I said unto you, you've seen me, but you don't believe. You believe not. But all that my Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which sent me. You want to do the Father's will? Listen. This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he had given me, I'll lose nothing but raise it up yet at the last day. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son, that's where it starts, who he is, what he did, why he did it, where he is now. I see the Son. And believeth on him. I believe him for righteousness, wisdom, sanctification, and redemption and life. They have everlasting life. And I'll raise him up at the last day. He sees the Son. He believes the Son. He looks to the Son at all times, for all things, all his life. And he it is who works the will of God, who does the will of God and will enter the kingdom of God. Back there, John 6 again. Verse 43, these Jews, they were busybodies. They were keeping ordinances and holy days and sacrifices and tithing and going to tabernacle and temple and sacrificing. Jesus said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except my Father which sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. It's written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. And every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to me. He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now back to Matthew chapter 7. And doing the will of God is first and foremost believing God, loving God, and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ for life and salvation. And that's the source and motive for all obedience, without which nothing we do is acceptable to God. Nothing. All right, verse 22. Many will say unto me in that day, what day is that? That's the last day. That's the day of judgment. That's the day fixed by God, which shall be a joy to some and terrible to others. But many will say to me in that day, say to me, Christ, that's who. They'll say it to him because he's the judge. John 5:22 says, no, the Father judges no man. He's committed all judgment to the Son. God hath appointed a day in which he'll judge the world by that man, Jesus Christ, to whom he has given witness in that he raised him from the dead. So they're going to say that to me. Many religionists will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, not my Lord, like Thomas said, my Lord and my God. That's different. This is different. Not my Lord, my God, my Savior, my Master. Lord, Lord! Lord, Lord! This word's repeated to show their sense of danger. Lord, Lord! Danger's upon them. It's repeated to show their disappointment. It's repeated to show their confusion. They thought they'd be the first ones to enter heaven. All these things they'd done. All these things that they had accomplished. All these wonderful, marvelous works that they had done. Lord, Lord, wait a minute here. They say that to me, he said. Have we not prophesied in your name? What does the word prophesy mean in the Bible? Two things. It means foretelling. And boy, how these false prophets love to show their religiosity by predicting things. It's going to happen. Oh, they love to tell you what God said to them, what's going to happen. What's going to happen to Russia, and what's going to happen to China, and what's going to happen to Israel, and what's going to happen to you. All these things are going to take place, but they don't take place. But they're keen on amazing their hearers with their prophecy, prophetical. And then another thing prophecy means is preaching. Preaching. In your name, Jesus, using the name Jesus, blessed Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. But I notice this about the preachers today and all my lifetime. That's all they ever call him, Jesus. They never call him Lord. You listen now. You listen carefully to them. No man can call Jesus Lord but by the Holy Spirit. The disciples never called him Jesus. They called him Master. Now, they wrote about Jesus, and they had to. They said the angel said to Joseph, you call his name Jesus, for he'll save his people from their sins. I'm talking about that baby. I'm talking about that boy. I'm not talking about that Lord that came and lived in that body. I'm talking about you call his name Jesus. And then when they write about him, they said Jesus said this and Jesus said that. They had to distinguish it that way in the writings, because if they said the Lord said it, say, well, the Lord said that from heaven, so he's not Lord. He's Jesus. The Lord's somebody else. No. Jesus said, I am that I am. Jesus said, I am the door. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But when they addressed him and when they talked about him, they always said Master and Lord. Always. You mark it down. But preachers talk about Jesus. Don't. One thing when I was a kid growing up, I never called my daddy John. If I had, I'd just started for the door just as soon as I said it. That's right. Well, I don't call my Lord and Master Jesus Christ Jesus. I just don't do it. You don't ever hear me call him that. You don't hear these elders. They call him Lord. The Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus. There's a lot of Jesuses all over Mexico. But they said, we prophesied, we preached in your name. And in your name we cast out demons. That's another one of their specialties. Not only prophesying and predicting, but another one of their specialties is demonstrating their power over the devil. Oh, for they left to demonstrate their power over the devil. They left to lay hands on people and cast out demons. Cast out devils and cast out diseases and put their hands on them and got the silliest thing I've ever seen in my life. A preacher go lay his hands on somebody and flop down, you know. They wall their eyes back and lay there, and somebody's ready to throw a blanket over them, you know. Throw a blanket. They're playing games at the expense of men's souls. I'm making fun, that's right, but I'm making fun of evil men. Cast out demons. That's right, in the name of their Jesus, they cast out demons. They lay hands on people and cast out poverty and devils and demons. And they have to cast out the same people all the time, though. I notice that crowd down front is always the same. And then they said, in thy name, we've done many wonderful works. Listen to this. Lord, Lord, in thy name, we have done many wonderful works. There's not much humility there, is there? There's not a grain of humility there. We have done many wonderful works. There's one prominent thing that stands out in this verse 22 for all to see. These people, these preachers and religious people, lay their entire hope and expectation of entering heaven upon what they had done in the name of Jesus. Their whole their whole hope and expectation, their whole argument before Christ is the thing they had done. Not one syllable, not one syllable of what he has suffered. Not one syllable of what he has given. He gave himself. Not one syllable of what our Lord Jesus Christ endured on the cross, bearing our sins under the wrath of God. Not one syllable about what he accomplished for them in eternity, in life, in death, in glory. Lord, we prophesied in your name, cast out devils in your name, and did many wonderful works. Now you compare that with Revelation 5. I want you to turn to Revelation 5 and just compare these two things. Remembering all the while, this is the Master talking now. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. In Matthew, he's talking about these people. Not I. Revelation 5 verse 9. And these people in heaven, here's another group there at the last day. They sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, and thou hast made us unto our gods kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Not one syllable of what they did. And then back in my text, Matthew 7, here is an awesome and terrible declaration. An awesome and terrible declaration. Verse 23. And then will I profess unto them. This is what they said to me. And now I will profess unto them. Unto whom? Well, these people have made a public confession of faith. These people had performed religious services. They had preached. They had opposed devils. They did it in his name, they said. They were successful. Evidently, they kept up this religious tradition for a long time, even to the judgment. They were never disowned by God. God never did, during their lifetime, say this. He didn't say it till they got to the judgment. They were never disowned by God. They were never rejected by the world. The world followed them on that broad road. And they were at peace concerning their works and their professions and their religion and their duties and deeds. They were at peace about it. But he said to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. He didn't say, I once knew you, and I don't know you now. I never knew you. I never did. All during your church going, I didn't know you. All during your pretense and your preaching and your tithing and your Sunday school teaching and your choir singing and your rituals and all your prayers, I never knew you. You never knew me. Not the true Lord. You had an idol named Jesus, and you had a figure named Jesus, and you had somebody in whose name you carried on all this foolishness. I never knew you. Never knew you. Never! Never. Now, contrast that with John 10. Let's turn to John 10. I never, he said, knew you. But he talks in John 10 about somebody he always knew. In John 10, verse 14, he said, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep. And they know me. I know them, and they know me. As the Father knoweth me, now listen how he knows them. Even so know I the Father, and that's how I know my sheep. And I lay down my life for the sheep, and other sheep I have. I know them too. Almost 2,000 years from now, there's a fellow named Mike Bartram. I'm going to save him. I know him right now. fellow named Rob going to save him. I know him. He's always known you. You haven't always known him. He's always known you. I know my sheep. Them I must bring, and they'll hear my voice. They'll know. They won't hear another voice, another shepherd. They will not follow. You can't fool them. You can't deceive the elect. You can deceive all these many that travel the broad road, and these Lord, Lord people, but you can't deceive his elect. They won't listen to a false preacher. That's the reason I put people tell me, I believe what you preach, but I still go down to my church, and you don't believe what I preach. You couldn't listen to a false shepherd. You couldn't listen to somebody lie on God if you believe God. You couldn't listen to somebody lie on your mother, could you? I wouldn't listen to somebody lie on my Lord. Not for a minute. A sheep can smell a false shepherd. Yes, he can. And he won't listen to him. They'll hear my voice, and there'll be one fold, one shepherd. Look at verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. I know them. And they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they'll never perish, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father gave them to me. When? Before the foundation of the world. He's greater than all. And no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father one. I never knew you. You never knew me. My sheep know me. I know them. I've always known them. I've loved them with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn them. But let me show you something else he says about them in verse 23. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Back there in the last two words of verse 22, they call them wonderful works. He calls them works of iniquity. They call their casting out demons and poverty and diseases and building churches and paying their tithe and going to Sunday school and teaching and singing. They call that wonderful works. He called it works of iniquity. Why would he do that? Well, two reasons. Here's the first one in Luke 16. Luke 16, verse 15. Luke 16:15. I look at it carefully. They call them wonderful works. He called them works of iniquity. In Luke 16:15, our Lord said to them, you are they which justify yourselves before me. And that's what they've been doing, justifying their preaching and their works and their casting out demons. But God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful among men, is an abomination in the sight of God. Don't look on his outward countenance, God said. Man seeth not as God seeth. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. And that which is highly esteemed among men, so creditable and magnificent, oftentimes an abomination to God because there's no heart in it, no sincerity in it. And here's the second reason why he calls them works of iniquity. Now listen carefully to this. They're works of iniquity because they were performed not for the glory of God, but for their own glory. That's why they were doing these things. For gain. They were doing these things expecting to be rewarded. I read that at the first of the service. Don't do your alms before men to be seen of them. If you do, that's all the reward you're going to get. Don't pray to be seen and heard of men. If you do that, that's all the reward you're going to get. They did these things for reward. And they were successful and praised. And men followed them on earth. And that's it. That's it. I hear preachers say on the television, do this now and God will bless you. Don't you do that for that reason. Don't do that. God's not driving bargains with us. We do it because we love him, whether he blesses us or not. He's already blessed me more than I could possibly expect to be blessed at any time. And so they do these works to be seen of me and not for the glory of God. Secondly, under this same heading, their works are evil. Christ said they're works of iniquity because what they preach and what they promote deceives people, deceives their hearers. And their hearers hear them and believe what they're saying, works not grace, and they perish. These wonderful works that they did for reward and gain, not for the glory of God, misleads people. There's a fellow up in Columbus there with that wild, crazy church. I don't know what, forget the name of it. You've seen it on television. He's deceiving multitudes. They're following him. They're believing him. They're hearing him. They're doing what he's doing. And it's works of iniquity. It doesn't matter how many hungry people he feeds. It doesn't matter how many drug addicts he turns around or drunks he takes off of liquor. He's deceiving their souls, leading them to perish. It's only Christ that can save. It's only the gospel of grace that can deliver a sinner. Their religious works are evil because, according to their own testimony, it's their works and not his. According to their own testimony, they said, Lord, we preached. The Lord Jesus Christ said, the Spirit of God's upon me. He has sent me to preach the gospel to the poor. God has spoken to us by his Son. This is my Son. Hear ye him. They said, we did it. Christ said, I did it. Who's the prophet? I'm just talking about him. They said, we cast out demons. Christ said, Satan has come, and I cast him out. Isn't that what he said? He said, the prince of this world has come and found nothing in me. Now is the prince of this world judged and cast out. He did it. You didn't do it. You can't do it. Satan has never minded a human being ever. These human beings minded him a whole lot. Brother Scott called me yesterday on the phone. We talked a long time. Then he said, well, I'm going to do something for you the devil won't do. I said, what's that? He said, I'm going to leave you. You never cast a demon out. You can't do that. Don't get playing that. Don't get playing that game now. Don't ever. Preacher warned me about that 50 years ago. Don't ever. Ever look for Satan or demons, you'll find them. They'll make sure you find them. They said, we preached. We cast out demons and we did wonderful works. No, you didn't. I have come to do the work of my Father, and he did it all. It's done. It's finished, he said. You're not going to add anything to it. Oh, my. It's not for the works which we have done or shall hereafter do hath God decreed on sinful worms salvation to bestow. The glory, Lord, from first to last is due to thee alone. Credit to ourselves we dare not take or rob thee of thy crown. No, sir. Not unto us, to thee alone, blessed Lamb, be the glory given. Here on earth thy praise begins, and it'll be carried on in heaven. All right, one more thing I'm going to say, and I'll let you go. In Matthew 7, verse 24, our Lord warns against a false foundation and instructs us to lay a true foundation. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house on a rock. Would you turn to Luke 6 just a moment and see what the Lord said? Luke reported this, that, you know, the disciples in their reporting of different occurrences and events, sometimes one will add something that the other did not add. But it says here in Luke chapter 6, when our Lord was saying this, verse 47 of Luke 6, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he's like. He's like a man which built a house and digged deep." And digged deep. And laid the foundation on a rock. I tell you, it takes a little longer to build this kind of house. When you dig. You just don't lay it on the sand. You dig deep. Search the scriptures. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Hear his word. Wait upon him. You don't just go throw up a house for eternity. It's a lot easier to walk an aisle than to seek the living God. A lot quicker too. It's a lot easier to tell a human priest that you've sinned than to go before the throne of an awesome holy God and plead for mercy in the name of his Son. It's a lot easier to receive water on the brow than to wash at the fountain and be purged with hyssop. It's a lot easier to shake a preacher's hand and make a profession than to reach out like the woman with the issue of blood. Touch the Lord. If I can just get to him. If I stand down here and bring you to me, you won't have to go to him with you, huh? It's a substitute. Vicar. Get to him. This is shorter. This is sand. This is sooner. That's greater. That's right. A lot easier to be identified with a popular church where there's a whole lot going on than to be identified with a crucified Christ and a message of grace. That's a lot easier. Don't get near as much persecution or flack when you belong to the popular church. That's where everybody goes. That is anybody. But everybody out here is a nobody. It's a lot easier to eat a wafer than to feed on the living bread, isn't it? To examine myself whether I discern the Lord's body. I'll just take what I give you. That picks you up. A lot easier to believe doctrine than to be crucified with Christ, dead to the world, personal goals. Digging deep and laying foundations on the rock is just not characteristic of my generation. Therefore, here's what happens. Matthew 7. The rain descended. This man was wise. He digged deep. He laid a foundation. The floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, and it didn't fall, found it on a rock. But everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and does not do them should be likened to a foolish man who has built his house on the sand. And the rain fell. That's trials from heaven. Rain from heaven. Trials from heaven. And the floods came. That's discomforts from the earth. Conflicts and disappointments, all these trials. Then the wind blew. That's mysterious trials that you can't even account for. They're just there. And that rain and that flood and that wind blew and beat on that house. But it fell. Why did it fall? He didn't dig deep and find a rock. The living stone, the chief cornerstone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a great. Why was the fall of it so great? Couldn't build it back. No hope of ever building it back because it's the last day.